through every trial, my soul will sing you turning back. I've been set free.
Difficulties and circumstances. And Psalms 107 says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. Those he redeemed from the hand of the foe, those he gathered from the lands, from the east and the west, the north and the south. Some wandered in the desert wasteland, finding no way to a city where they could settle. They were hungry and thirsty, and their lives ebbed away. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way to a city where they could settle. So this morning, let us exalt him in the assembly of the people, praise him, and let us be willing to lay down our lives before him in trust and in obedience to his calling.
From this week, and it was yesterday. It was the better part of 8 a.m. to 1 p.m. yesterday, and we have some pictures up here, just a brief collage of what was going on. Again, we had one of our youngest members of our fellowship come to us back in the spring and say, hey, I really feel like the Lord has put it on my heart to organize a breakfast for people in our community. And so if you remember, Maya came and she shared about that from the front. And then we just waited on the Lord for the right timing. And so some of the things that were happening behind the scenes is that Maya and Danessa and I had a meeting with some of the other community leaders right over there in that room on a Tuesday afternoon, and just talked about what could be if we hosted a breakfast, and where should it be, and should we have tents, and what do we want to serve, and how do we invite people. And so all the details of this came together, and yesterday the vision that the Lord gave a 10-year-old came to fruition. People from all over just came, and we sat under four tents and just ate, and not just gave a meal, but shared a meal, and not just shared a meal, but shared stories and life together. For the better part of 3 or 4 hours. And it was just a delight.
Amen.
And the Lord provides. He gives us vision, and then he comes through on the vision. And it's just awesome. And I'm thankful for Maya and her faithfulness and obedience. It's just the lifeblood of what God has called us to as a church. Just to meet with people, connect, and build relationships. And so I just want to say thank you for Robert for coming this morning. We met yesterday morning. And so just welcome Robert. We shared stories of faithfulness and God's provision, and God provides. For the third week, because sometimes repetition really helps cement things for us, we will go to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 19. The Apostle Paul talking to the church in Ephesus about their calling as Jesus followers in a culture that wanted nothing to do with Jesus followers. And this was a word, this was a prayer from the Apostle Paul to the church in Ephesus that was growing under great persecution. He says to his church, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all of God's people," Paul says, "I've not stopped giving thanks for you," the church in Ephesus, "remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. And I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in God's holy people, and his incomparably great power for those who believe." Last week we talked about hope. We talked about hope being a joyful and confident expectation of our eternal salvation. We talked about calling. When Jesus calls us, he calls us by name. When Jesus calls us, sometimes he gives us a new name, but he is inviting us in to eternal salvation. The hope to which we are called, and we are called to hope that is beyond our circumstances, because we know there are ups and downs in the journey. But he calls us to something eternal, which is how we get through the difficult seasons. What does it mean to know the hope to which we are called? This is a word that we find in other places as well, not just in the book of Ephesians. As it pertains to knowing, we are talking about what we see. The word in the Greek is eido. It means that we look intently with all of our senses at the thing that the Lord has put before us. It's not the only place it was used, this word for knowing, this word eido. The Magi used it when they said, "We have seen his star in the east." Know the hope to which you have been called. See the hope to which you have been called. Same word in the Greek. We have seen his star in the east. It's used when Jesus quotes the prophet Isaiah when he was in the synagogue in Matthew chapter 4, when he says the people living in darkness have seen a great light. They have known a great light. Matthew recounts that Jesus, when walking along the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon and Andrew, casting their nets in the water. He sensed them. He saw them. His attention was drawn to them. Know the hope. It's this intense gazing upon. Know the hope to which you've been called. Gaze upon what is eternal, and you will get through everything that God is going to call you through in the midst of it. Calling's a funny thing, and you're going to hear about it in just a minute. Here's what I think. God is gracious with us, because it seems very rarely at the time that he calls us does he give us all the details of what we will endure in the process of being called. Right? It's a good thing. God is gracious with us, because if we knew all that would entail, we would not have the courage to step into what he was calling us to when we stepped in. It's a grace. He says, "Don't worry about it. You won't have the strength to endure, but let me take you a step at a time." All we know about in the four recorded accounts in all four Gospels of the calling of the disciples by the person of Jesus along the Sea of Galilee, the only thing we knew is he said, "Hey, put your nets down. You're still going to be fishermen, by the way. You're just going to fish for people now." But that's all he told them. Think of all the disciples endured. And if he'd given them the full account of what they would endure, do you think they might have kept fishing for fish? I think so. I know that in the things that I have been called to, in every season I've been called into something, if I knew the full account of what would come when I said yes to follow Jesus and listen to his voice, I would not have gone. But I went because I know he'll take care of me in the moment, and he never gives me more than I can endure. Amen? With that in mind, we're going to hear some stories of calling this morning. You might find yourself in a space today where you're like, "I'm so deeply enmeshed in the call that God has put on my life, and I wake up every morning understanding my purpose, and I have clarity, and I can listen to Jesus and follow him again, and I'm just really at peace with what I'm doing in my life." You might be at a place this morning where you're like, "Well, I got some sort of an idea, but I'm kind of stuck. And I need some encouragement. And you might be here saying, I have no idea what I'm doing with my life. I know that God loves me, but I don't know if he called me, if I would even know how to begin to articulate that. You might be in any of those spaces. The hope this morning is that we would hear from some people who are, again, practicing their faith. None of us got this figured out. We're still works in progress. We still have ups and downs. But that you would hear some stories this morning of calling about how the Lord has brought people from one place to another place and be encouraged by their stories. So can we do that this morning? I'd like to invite my friends, Chris Tien.
And Jason Van Winkle is going to come. Give a hand for Jason. And then also Marilyn Robles is going to come. So give a hand to Marilyn. We will start with my friend, Dr. Jason Van Winkle. You may have seen him in a plethora of hiking posts on social media. Jason and I have been good friends for years. I'll just say about Jason, because you know him the least out of everyone up here, pastoring through COVID was kind of a nightmare. It was a really, really difficult thing to do, I'm sure, with many of us in our callings. COVID made that really difficult, especially for people who worked with people. In July of 2021, which was kind of, now I can look back and say that was about the low as it got, pastoring through COVID, Jason, who we knew each other through Eastside Four Square Church, was just faithful to come alongside me and say, hey, let's go to the woods and let's be out in the presence of God. And full disclosure, he just let me yell and scream and throw stuff and be in a pity party and a tantrum about how hard it was to pastor through such a difficult thing. But he was just there for me, and he didn't tell me what to do or what I needed to do, but he was just a present friend, and we probably hiked 100 miles together that summer, and it was just awesome. So I've wanted you to meet Jason for quite a while, and here he is. So Jason, tell us a little bit about your life, what you do, and what you're doing today.
Hi, everyone. So I do actually exist. I don't only exist in Facebook posts about hiking. Although I do love hiking. So I'm a physician. I'm an infectious diseases physician. And that means that I see patients with all sorts of infections, like heart valve infections, brain abscesses, rotten, nasty feet, and HIV/AIDS patients, things like that. So that's kind of my, and I also work at a wound care clinic. So that's kind of my Monday through Friday, sometimes Monday through Sunday, work of what I do.
And I'm Chris. I work at World Relief, which is a refugee resettlement agency where every year we resettle around like 1,500 refugees who come in from all over the world. And my job is to help them find work and support them in their housing as they're trying to find their work.
Hello, everyone. My name is Marilyn. I work recently right now with the Casino Road Kids Ministry. And you know that Tyrone is the boss there, right? So I am there with him now. And what we do is that we help the children very local on this street, actually, with their homeworks. We get together during the week from Monday, Wednesday, and Thursday at the school, but then I also work over here in the Bluffs, which is right next door, in the little homework club. They have a little house there, and we have it as a homework club. And mostly what we do there is just help the kids with their homework. If they're kind of, if they need extra help with reading, math, anything like that, we help them with that, and we just share some time with them, and they like it. And that's the most thing. That's the most important thing for me.
Thank you, Marilyn. So what we're going to do now, knowing that they are, and you'll hear a little bit more in their story, that they sense that they're in a place where God has called them to, I want them to just take a little time to tell us about, here's the question, can you tell us a little bit about when you first realized that the Lord was moving you in the direction to which you've ended up? That moment where maybe you were fussing around with some fishing nets and doing your thing, and Jesus came beside you and said, hey, come and follow me.
All right, so I had kind of a general direction going, which I can talk more about later, but my real sense of calling came when I was in college. So I think it was my sophomore year at Seattle Pacific University. I was there, and I was reading in the Bible, and I was reading in Luke 17, and it's the parable of the 10 lepers. I don't know if you've ever read it before, but it's basically the story is that Jesus heals these 10 people with leprosy. They all go away and only one of them comes back to him. And I remember, I'll be honest with you, up until that point, kind of my theology on healing was that Jesus would heal people to show his glory that they'd put their faith in him. That's what kind of how I understood it. And it doesn't really jive with that section of scripture where there's 9 of them that don't. And I was like, kind of gobsmacked. I was like, why is that? I don't get it. And it's one of those times where you kind of say that to the Lord, and I actually heard him say something back to me. And what he said back to me, I was like, God, why did you heal, Jesus, why did you heal those people? They didn't put their faith in you. And I really felt like he said to me, it's because I have compassion on them. And that just smacked me in the face. It totally reoriented completely my whole view on why Jesus would heal people. It wasn't like, hey, what can I get back from this? Like, you put your faith in me, which is a good thing. But it's just because he really cared about them and that they were broken and they were hurting. And that he would heal them even though he didn't get anything back from it. And through that, I really felt like God's calling for me is to be an agent of the compassion of Jesus Christ in healing. That's my calling. When I'm out doing what I'm doing 9 to 5, when I'm seeing people that are sick in front of me, I'm caring for in the hospital and clinic, things like that, really what I'm doing is I am being an agent of Jesus' compassion in healing them, because he cares about them. They're hurt, they're broken. When that person comes in for the 5th time of having a heart valve infection because they shoot up, and in order to shoot up, you gotta go through your skin, and you introduce bacteria, and you get a heart valve infection. It can feel somewhat maddening. It's like doing the same thing over and over again. It's called insanity, having a different result. But then it's really nice when the Lord just kind of changes my mind and says, okay, Jesus cares about them. He cares that person there is hurting, and hurting also from the sickness of addiction. And so getting to speak into that, and to, just to be there, to be kind of a conduit of Jesus and that healing. So for me, like, that real kind of total change in mindset was reading in scripture and not understanding, and then asking the Lord and him actually speaking to me.
Thank you.
I would say that when I was speaking earlier about calling being step-by-step obedience to the Lord, I don't think there was any one moment. I think throughout my life, I've always loved serving and helping people, but I didn't know how. And I think many of us are like that, where we want to help people in a tangible way, but the journey to get there isn't that clear. And I would say that I can't pretend like I know how I got here, because I don't. The Lord just led me each step of the way, and I just kept and sometimes it wasn't even like I really did anything. So I would say the moment that I actually knew that the Lord had called me to do the work that I was doing the most clearly was probably when I was already in the job, and maybe after I've been doing it and I realized that God had used the different parts of my story before to prepare me for where I was to serve. And then once I was doing it, then, and felt the joy in the work, and kind of surprised at how I could have joy in my work, that's when I realized, oh wow, God placed me where I am supposed to be.
And Marilyn, I want you to talk a little bit about, because when we sat down to talk about this, yours goes back to, so can you talk a little bit about getting in touch with kids and being a teacher and all the rest of that, and where that was happening?
Okay, I'm from Puerto Rico, and I met the Lord in Puerto Rico. And through my mother-in-law, she was a Christian forever, since I met her. And she was the one that actually introduced me to church and all that stuff, and that's where, through her, was the one who I met Jesus. I had already gotten married. He wasn't going to church. He was raised in church, but when I met him, he wasn't in church. So there is where we met. We were both serving the Lord. I had a little part-time job, but it was so overwhelming. He caught me crying in the closet because I didn't want to go to work. It was like, oh my gosh, what am I gonna do? So he said, okay, so if you want, you stay home, raise the kids, and let me do the rest. So that's what we did. So I just stayed home. I raised them at home and always going to church. That was something like very faithful. I had to go to church every Sunday. That was it. But then on the way, we went to different places, like from Puerto Rico. God moved me to Cleveland. Then from Cleveland back to Puerto Rico. Then from Puerto Rico back to Cleveland. And then from Cleveland, that's how I came here. It's when we were, and once in Puerto Rico, the kids were small, and I was their Sunday Bible teacher. And I had a group of kids. But there was a year where they didn't give me a group of kids to work with. So I was actually, well, doing nothing. Nothing in the sense of, you know, teaching and stuff like that. So they called all the group of teachers to the front of the church to pray for them. The minister came up to me. He said, why aren't you teaching? He said, well, they didn't choose me. If they didn't choose me, I don't have a group. No, you need to be teaching. I want you to know that you need to be teaching. And since that moment on, I took it so serious, the thing of teaching, that I was a Bible school teacher for many, 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 many years after that. So the point where I gave Bible school to my kids, they had their bunch of friends, they went into the teen years and they were still, and I was always involved with kids all the time, all the time. So I think that was the moment, I took it so seriously that was the moment where I said, no, I need to be a teacher. And being involved with kids, no matter how I do it, but it has to be involved with kids. And as you see, I'm still there doing that.
That is awesome. Thank you. So we're going to venture into, and something that Chris mentioned when we were talking about this week was that calling really is about listening. I'm going to have each of our friends here just share a little bit about what that journey, what has it been like to discern God's voice as you've followed him into the place where he brought you. So Jason, again, left off in college, has this interaction with the parable of the 10 lepers, and one comes back and he gets a calling about compassion. But tell us how that led you to where you are now.
So in my line of work, I'll see patients and things like that. And trying to be that agent of compassion, Jesus Christ, I have, through my career, said, God, can you open up my ears so that I can kind of hear and see when you're wanting to go a little further? So there's a little bit of power differential when I'm seeing patients. Like, I'm the doctor, they're the patient, things like that. And so in regards to faith and things like that, I would just never, ever, 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 ever want a patient to feel like I manipulated them in faith. But at the same time, I'm there, and I'm supposed to be an agent of compassion, Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And so what I keep learning, and it's like a process of continuing to learn, is I'm trying to become supple to God's leading when I'm seeing an individual patient of when to kind of push a little further, you know. One of the questions that I'll use is, you know, do you have a faith background? I'll often ask that. Because if someone says, yeah, you know, I'm a Christian or I grew up Christian, then I know that I can go there. And if I get in trouble, I can say, hey, we're sharing culture together. Okay? I love praying with patients because, like, I get to appeal to the great physician together. Okay? Because I feel like God's given me a certain amount of spiritual authority as a physician with a patient. But I get to take that next step and, like, give it to Jesus that he would be the great physician. But it takes more faith for me when they say, no, I don't have a faith background. But yet I still feel the Lord kind of leading me plant that seed. And so I've learned some phrases, but it takes faith for me to keep kind of entering into that. What I'll say to them is like, you know, wow, you're going through a really hard time right now. In my experience, in patients that I've cared for, often having religious faith and things like that is really supportive to them in this process. And then sometimes I feel the Lord, like, even a little more. Like I had a patient, gosh, this was probably like 6 or 7 years ago, who was an alcoholic. I think he had like a jaw infection or something like that I was treating. He was really kind of going through a tough time in life, and he didn't really have a faith background, and I kind of planted that seed, but I felt the Lord was like saying even more. And so I said to him, I was like, look, let's say John is his name. I said, John, I really think that you need to look into kind of faith further, you know? I think it'd be really good for you, from what you told me,
that you would seek out some type of like faith. You know, here are some resources that you could use. And that's scary for me because, like, you know, I work at a county hospital. And, like, you know, I said, the why behind that is I would not want someone to feel manipulated into the kingdom of God. That would be a loss. Like, for me, it's kind of learning to get better at hearing the Lord when he's pushing me further. I'm still learning that. Like, that is, I have not, that is going to be probably a forever process, but I'm continuing to learn that.
Chris, can you talk a little bit about that? And I'm curious to, if you would share a little bit about where you were vocationally when we met and where, and a little bit about that journey, because that's really compelling.
Yeah, so kind of how I talked about calling being listening, but it's like desperation, I think, is what how I would describe it. So after college, I have a degree in statistics, and so I started doing education research, which does help people, but it's mostly, you know, publishing papers that no one really reads. So I felt a little bit, so I felt, you know, kind of dead end in that job. And after 6 years of that, like 5 years into it, you know, like you go in every day, it's like a compute, you stare in front of a computer for 10 hours and then you go home. And you could maybe not even talk to anyone in your office for that time, right? And so I'm like really wanting to serve God in a more tangible way, but I didn't know how. And I reached a point where I was really depressed in my work. I was thinking like, I don't want to keep doing this, but I don't have any other options for me. I think there's no shame in asking for help. And I think that's something that I would highly recommend. So my mom has helped my dad, who's a pastor, get into like chaplaincy and stuff by looking through different programs. And I couldn't really do it myself because I wasn't feeling good. So I was like, could you just help me look around, see if there's something that I could maybe apply for or try something? And she really felt that I should go back into education. And I was like, well, if I go back to education, I want to go to like a public school, a bigger university for my master's. And she said that she felt that the Lord was guiding me to go into a Christian university, and I didn't want to do that. But then she found this program, actually, that I went to at Northwest University, and she said, well, you should try for this program. I'm like, well, look at it. It's like we're past the time that we can apply for it. It's like already a month later, and I don't even really know what this program is. It's called International Community Development. It's at Northwest University. But I was so desperate that I was like, okay, whatever, I'll just try it. So I just submitted an application. You had to write like a little biographical essay and then turn it in. And then I didn't think I would hear anything. So we went to a wedding in Utah for my cousin. And I missed an email because I'm bad at personal email. And they had actually asked me, they asked me the next week to, for an interview, actually, for that, to get into the program, and I missed it. And so then I emailed back, and I was like, oh, I'm so sorry, I missed this, I was away, and they're like, okay, what about next week? So I went in next week, and then they're like, and I didn't even know who I was gonna interview by, it was like the head of the program, this professor, and this other professor, and I just kind of talked about my desire to serve the Lord. In a tangible way. I said, I just want to serve God in a tangible way. And they're like, well, you have really good, like, hard skills, like statistics, so we'll accept you into the program. So I got into the program just like that. And then from there, you know, the crazy thing is the program is like fall semester, you just like kind of take one course. And then spring semester, you're doing a research course about your field work in the summer already. So I took the fall semester trying to learn more about what this program really was about. It's about, you know, serving people abroad, like World Vision and other types of stuff, development work in the community. So I reached a second point of desperation where I said, Lord, I don't know what I'm going to do. What direction should I go? It could be anything. And I prayed to the Lord. I said, if you just open the window, I will step through it. It doesn't matter what it is. At the time, World Concern was looking to partner with Northwest University to do a internship, and they only had spot for one intern. I was rebuilding my confidence because I'm a good student, so I was like doing well academically, and then they recommended me for that program as a representative of the university. And I said, oh, okay. Well, thank you, Lord, I'll step through that. And then they said, well, They have a program in Bangladesh where they serve the Rohingya refugees. There's a million refugees over there in a refugee camp. And I said, well, Lord, if I'm going to do this, I'm going to go to the farthest place that I can possibly go and take the biggest risk I can take, like I promised. So I decided to do that. And so along each step of the way, there was more and more challenges that arose. And I want to say this because sometimes I think it feels like, oh, I found my calling, right? I got into the program and everything's good. And then you have to find your field work. And I got my field work and everything's good, right? But then the person who's supervising me, who's supposed to go with me, he quit right before I was about to go. Like, I had to go travel alone for the first time internationally, and I didn't never met any of the people over there. I didn't know who they were, what they looked like. I didn't even really know what exactly research I was gonna do over there. And then I went over there, my computer broke, the cell phone didn't work in the Dubai airport, so I had to like Wi-Fi call to get back to like to the headquarters to have them set up my phone while I was there. I got there and like I couldn't find the person in the airport, and it's like 15 million people there in the city, you know? So I'm like, what am I gonna do? And then I got to the ATM and the money wasn't like working, and it's like everything, each way it was like a stretching process. And I was like, okay, the next day, Lord, the next day, the next day. And then I get back from my field work, which was an amazing experience, but then I have to write my thesis and I don't know what to write about. And then I write my thesis and I graduate. And then COVID hits and everything shuts down. Nonprofits aren't hiring. I felt at the end of Unique, like a 90-day call from the Lord was, apply for 3 jobs. It doesn't matter what it is, just apply for 3 jobs. And I was like, okay, Lord, I'll apply. So I applied for, the first job I applied for was at the Gates Foundation. The second job I applied for was at Union Gospel Mission. And I didn't have a third job. And so while I was teaching, we would meet every week, and one week he just came to me. He said, Chris, I know you're doing other things, and you know, he has a lot of respect for me, and I don't know if I really should bring this up, but we have someone leaving World Relief who is in a position that I think that you'd be really great at, and I really, really hope you can apply for that position. And this is before it's posted or anything. And so this was the third one. I was like, okay, great. I got this, so I applied for it. But in the meantime, I got the UGM job as well, which paid more. But the job at UGM was similar to the job that I had before, in that it was very data-driven, not very hands-on. And I was like, I'm going to take a job where it pays less, but I get a chance to actually serve people hands-on. And I wasn't really sure what the job was at all. But once I started the job, the first day in the job, the person who was, like the previous position, she was leaving because she was completely burnt out. She had been in the job for 3 years, and she said, this program is like failing, it's like really bad, we're on like a performance improvement plan, we like are getting audited by the federal government, and this program loses so much money that we might not do in the future, good luck. And I was like, and so I was driving home that day thinking like, Lord, why did I do this to myself? What I would encourage people is that, like, and I felt suddenly the peace of the Lord as I was driving. It's like an hour drive every day, and I was just sitting with the Lord, and he's like, he gave me a supernatural sense of peace, and he's like, I put you here, just try your best. So I was like, okay, I'll just try my best. As you can see through this journey, oftentimes God has opened the door for me, and then I just kind of step through it, and it doesn't seem like I've really done anything. But it also means that when I get there, I know it's not my own strength. And so he's going to lead me where I need to go, so I don't need to hold on to something too tightly, even if I know that this is something that's good from the Lord, that there's a season for it, and then God will lead me when that next challenge comes. So.
Yes. Thank you so much. So Marilyn, you have this background in teaching, mm-hmm. and you didn't have a place to teach, and then the pastor said you're supposed to teach, and you moved from Puerto Rico to Cleveland, Puerto Rico to Cleveland, and now you're out here,
yeah.
and you're a part of this fellowship, where you've been here for about 5 years.
Uh-huh.
but you're working at a grocery store and at childcare at a gym.
In the gym, yes.
So how did you get from there to this amazing thing that you're doing now? Tell us a little bit about that journey.
I was working two part-time jobs. In the morning, I was at the gym in the section of the kids where, you know, parents go do their workout and we take care of the kids. And you guys know Desta. Well, she has always been my partner. And we were working there. Of course, I always say that was God already putting it in my heart. He said, no, you're not going to be here anymore. So I just quit, and that's it. I'm like that. You know, when I got a feeling, I just go for it, and that's it. So I quit, and then I stayed only with the afternoon job, which was in grocery outlet. I was part of the team that transferred them from Everett Mall to Evergreen, where they are, up here. It was a big transition. They had to move a whole bunch of stuff and this and that. But at the same time, I was noticing, well, although up here, what I did notice the difference between Everett Mall and up here is that the atmosphere in the place, it was really bad. And it's getting a little better, but it's still not where the point I felt safe. I was working the afternoon shift, and we were actually closing the store. So sometimes it was 11 o'clock, 12 o'clock, and I was still out there. And of course we had homeless and we had drug people, and they would just come in, grab stuff and keep on walking. And even though they had me working a good position where I did a little bit of everything, I was either cashier or on the floor or assistant manager, or, you know, and they gave me the liberty to do all those different things, and I love to learn. So whatever they gave me a chance, I was willing to do it. And it was okay, it was good, but I still was feeling kind of unsafe because of the atmosphere, about the things were going on. And for that time, I was already about a year, I mean a little more than a year working at the store. And then all of a sudden, Tyrone posted the position for assistant. And Danessa read it to me, and she was in the kitchen, and she said, Mommy, come on, look at this. And then she started reading to me. And I said, oh my gosh, Pamela, that's me, that's me. And I got all excited because everything that he was asking for, I knew I could do it. You know, I was doing it for so many years. And I got so excited, said, okay. So, and then she told me, come on, let's fill it out, and let's get it set, and let's see if you get the interview. And I was so excited, I even started to cry. That's me. Good old crying all the time. Oh my gosh, that's me. And I was also praying to the Lord that if that was the moment for me to get away from the store and all that stuff that was going on. So yeah, and then I got the date for the interview. And when he actually told me that I was gonna have the position, I did the same thing I did at the gym. I said, okay, bye, 2 week notice, and I'm out. That's me, you know, I always say that there's been other times where God has done that to me, where he moves me from one place to another, and all of a sudden, I feel like, no, something's going on, and I have to leave, so I just get up and leave. It's, you know, trusting that the Lord's gonna take care of me on the way. And he's done that many, many times. And I don't know, but I find that I live a life so trusting what he's gonna do with me, that I just do those crazy things, just stand, keep on walking, and that's it. Always knowing that the Lord is gonna be taking care of not only me, but my family also. I felt so good just knowing that I was gonna be, love the idea of being around kids. And I say that they're the ones that make me feel young and crazy the way I am. But it's nice to just be so sure and so confident that the Lord is taking care of you, no matter what you go through. I went through a whole bunch of different things, but I always felt the peace of God. And when I do anything, I move from whatever on the way, if I don't feel that peace of God in me, I just don't do it. I said, no, I don't like consequences, so I'll just wait for the moment, and that's it. And it's worked so far. I've been serving the Lord for more than 30 years and always trying to keep my ear open and my heart open to the Lord and let him guide me. And it's fun.
Yeah,
So you stepped into that. Now, most recently, you've taken a part-time position with the Bluffs.
Yes, now
I have. And you're working over there, which is right over the hedge, and it's where many students that Marilyn is serving on Monday nights, Wednesday nights with Homework Club, just at Horizon Elementary, three doors up, essentially.
Yeah, it's Monday, Wednesday, Thursday. This is the ad for women and their kids. It's Monday, Wednesday, Thursday at Horizon in the afternoons. Tuesdays, I'm in the Bluffs in the little Homework Club. Yeah. And now on Fridays from 1 to 5, I'm in the office of the Bluffs helping with the translation of the Hispanic families.
Fantastic.
So I'm all over the place.
Thank you, Jesus. You're hearing steps of faith that our friends are taking and have taken. And obviously we hear the ups and the downs, and if we had more time, they could share more stories. But to follow Jesus is to follow our Savior with fear and trembling. We work out our salvation with fear and with trembling. And stories of faith, and just realizing that obedience is ours. Outcomes belong to Him. And we're hearing great outcomes, and more outcomes will come. Whether that is as a physician with a medical facility in our area in Kirkland, or if it's in Kent where Christiane goes each day to care for refugees who are being resettled in Puget Sound from all over the world, whether it's right up the street on Casino Road with the Bluffs, with Horizon, and these places where God has called us. What we are about as a church is coming together to understand these calls. The call on this church collectively, the invitation from the Lord, is that we would help each other figure it out, what it is that God has called us to, when we go out for the rest of the week. Because most of our week is not in this room. To walk with my friends and to hear their stories, and on Monday night to hear Chris give a retelling of this story that he has graciously allowed me to just observe for the last 5 years, I was so encouraged. And that so many times when Chris and I meet and we talk, I'll be discouraged about something or uncertain about a thing, and he always has about 5 minutes of just solid gold to offer me at the end of that conversation to keep me going. We have each other to discern what God has called us to do in the place where He set us. And so thank you to the three of you. Thank you for being people in my life who I just see the work of Jesus in. And when I'm discouraged, I'm thinking, well, Marilyn's out there doing it. The Lord's called her to do it. Chris is out there, and Jason is out there. Just phenomenal leaders who endure much for the sake of the gospel. So can we thank them for coming this morning?
I just want to read a text that when I was starting in all this thing about the kids, God gave it to me I was in Puerto Rico, actually. I still hadn't left Puerto Rico. And I remember I was still a teacher for this moment, but God gave me this verse, and I loved it, and I made it mine. It's in Joshua chapter 1:9, says, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be there with you wherever you go." He gave me that many, many, many years ago.
So, Lord, we pray for strength.
Amen.
We pray for courage. God, we rejoice that you are with us everywhere we go. Even when we can't see you, you are there. And as we step, we find you. And so, Lord, thank you so much for Jason, God, for just calling him as an agent of compassion in the name of Jesus. Lord, give him wisdom and discernment to know when he is to speak and when he is to convey that compassion just through his action in loving people in all the predicaments they find themselves in. Lord, bless him in his work and the ministry you've called him to. Lord, thank you for Chris Tien, and how you are using the natural gifts that you have given him in data analysis and statistics and all the understanding of research, doing good research and telling good stories on what that has brought about from a program that was on the brink of disaster to be now one of the more recognized programs in good favor, in good standing with the funding groups that provide the funding for refugees to be resettled. Lord, thank you that he has brought life and vitality. Lord, thank you for Marilyn. Thank you for her long standing in this community and that she just wants to be enmeshed in it, working with students in our neighborhood at Horizon and teaching them about your word and instructing them in why it's important to get a good education, and for caring for families within the Bluffs. Lord, thank you for our friends here, and Lord, thank you for this community that you've called us to follow you, and you've given us each other to do that with, and so give us courage to share more of our own stories with each other. And Lord, we thank you for the year that you've set in front of us, and we want to be faithful in it. We thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Give one more hand for these guys. And if you got questions, second round, you can talk to them.